Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So a rather important event took place yesterday back east. Does anybody know what happened in Washington, D.C. this weekend? March for Life. I haven't heard any numbers of people that were there in Washington, D.C., but I do know that there were also opportunities for people throughout the nation to do this in their own hometowns and such. And today we observe Sanctity of Life Sunday. And as we do, I'd like to begin with this scripture from Matthew. I know it's kind of small, but I wanted to get it on one slide, so I hope it's not. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Those words describe a great evil. A mad king sent his soldiers to kill the infants of Bethlehem. And it's probably a text you would expect on a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. On a Sunday like this, you'd expect a sermon that speaks against the taking of innocent lives. In fact, as churches around the country focus on life issues this month, there are some who eagerly anticipate a sermon like that, hoping others will understand the passion and the burden that they carry for the unborn who are so vulnerable. Others, however, aren't necessarily so eager and feel pretty strongly that this issue is a matter of personal choice. It shouldn't be spoken about in here. And still others may dread it because their lives have been touched in one way or another by abortion, and it's not something they want to be reminded about. Text is appropriate because abortion is our nation's Herod-like tragedy. According to the Guttmacher Institute, in the 46 years since abortion was legalized in our country, over 61,600,000 abortions have been performed. Now, that doesn't even include the unknowable number of abortions that take place because of abortifacient drugs, otherwise known as the morning-after pill. That's over 66 times the number of United States military personnel who were killed in all the wars we've fought since the Revolutionary War. 66 times. And it breaks down to 2,363 every day, 99 every hour, 3 every 2 minutes. That's a lot of death and tragedy. But there's another tragedy spoken of by Matthew here as well, and that's of Rachel weeping. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Matthew relates the inconsolable sorrow of that day by focusing not upon the dead, but upon the living. Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, mother of Joseph, and grandmother of Ephraim and Manasseh, personifies the sorrow felt by those Jewish mothers of Bethlehem. The day the soldiers carried out their cruel orders was intense weeping and great mourning. And those of you who have experienced the death of a child can understand that better than the rest of us. Abortion is a great tragedy. But there's another tragedy that we often overlook or even deny. We often think about the babies, but tend to overlook the Rachels who are weeping, the mothers and fathers who are not comforted. They're also victims of abortion, and they often sit in an even deeper darkness than we see in our text because they were personally involved in the choice itself. And the realization of what that choice really does can be devastating. One crisis pregnancy counselor put it this way. She said, "When I began this work, I was mostly concerned about the unborn. But after working with so many young girls who have had abortions, what saddens me most is how abortion destroys the joy of their youth and strips away every last shred of their innocence. Nothing can make a young girl feel more worthless than having killed her own child. The truth that abortion hurts women and that there are many Rachels weeping in our society today isn't just something that's been made up by the pro-life community. It's a truth recognized by many. Dr. Julius Fogel, a psychiatrist and obstetrician who was a lifelong advocate of abortion and had personally performed over 20,000 of them, said this in an interview. He said, "Every woman, whatever her age, background, or sexuality, has a trauma at destroying a pregnancy. A level of humanness is touched. This is part of herself. Often the trauma may sink into the unconscious and never surface in the woman's lifetime. But it's not as harmless and casual an event as many in the pro-abortion crowd insist. A psychological price is paid. It may be alienation, it may be a pushing away from human warmth, perhaps a hardening of the maternal instinct. Something happens on the deeper levels of a woman's consciousness when she destroys a pregnancy. I know that as a psychiatrist." The truth that abortion hurts women can be heard from the women themselves too. Rachels who have personally experienced the weeping. One wrote, "You see, I didn't just kill my child that day. I was a victim too. I killed something inside of me, something that is now replaced with the knowledge that I too can do a very wicked evil." Another described her feelings in the post-abortion recovery room, saying, "Inside I felt empty, stripped of my own self-respect. The words 'I've killed my baby' pounded through my head." There are many Rachels weeping out there because they feel trapped or pressured, presented with only one choice. One married woman with children became pregnant at a time when her husband was out of work and their finances were dismal. And in a letter to her pastor, this woman, speaking of her husband, wrote, "He asked me to do this thing, but cautioned that it had to be my decision. If I did go through with it, I must never talk to him about it again. And he added one last thing: if I did not have the abortion, he would leave me and the children." Pastor, what would it take to have a woman, a mother, compromise her values and destroy the life living within her? For this woman, it took that kind of pressure. And later in the same letter, sadly, she wrote, "I have really no one else to blame but myself. All the excuses are just that. I have no bitterness toward those I've mentioned because they too were weak and uninformed like I was. The fact remains that death is final. I caused the death of our little one. I listened to the lies of the devil that there was no way out. He had cleverly laid his trap for me and many other unsuspecting women." There are many Rachels who are weeping. And some are women who feel trapped in the darkness of their sin, condemned, unforgivable, and hopeless. Others are men, parents, siblings, or grandparents who don't want to see a new life destroyed but have no legal rights to stop it. A voice is heard in our society, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. But there's hope. There is hope for Rachel. Jeremiah writes, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord." God's people of Jeremiah's time had chased after other gods, and they ended up in the darkness of a foreign land, separated from their God, feeling guilty, forsaken, and hopeless. But now the Lord says, there is hope There's hope for Rachel. There's hope for the sinner. There's hope for those feeling hopeless. There's hope and comfort even for those sitting in the darkness, refusing to be comforted. There's hope because one baby escaped Herod's sword that awful day, and his name was Jesus. Jesus, of whom it was said, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Jesus, who himself said, "I am the light of the world. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness." You see, we don't have to stay in darkness because Jesus was willing to hang in the darkness on that Good Friday. And he bled and he suffered agony, hopelessness, and forsakenness in the darkness of our sin and was buried in the darkness of the tomb and death. But there's hope. Hope for us and hope for every Rachel. For sinners, because the darkness could not contain that light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shattered the darkness of the tomb to give to you and me, as Peter put it, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's hope for all the Rachels, teenagers who are struggling with tough choices. When the flesh wins and you fail, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's a brand new start. There's a hope for women and men struggling with a crisis pregnancy. There's no need to give in to the world's quick fix solutions, which so often involve death. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear that there's hope for men and women struggling with the aftermath of an abortion decision. See, God doesn't abandon us in our darkness, even when we choose to enter that darkness ourselves. One woman wrote to her pastor, "Tell them, pastor, tell them that God never falls off his throne because you have a problem. He's there. His power is never weakened. And he's waiting for you to say, 'Help me. I need you, Jesus.'" And what's really exciting is that he gives to you and me, his people of faith, the joy and the privilege of sharing that hope. As the body of Christ, Jesus says, we are the light of this world as well. His hands that reach out, offering hope and help to sinners. This Rachel put it this way: "My heart's cry is to be a flashing neon sign to those who will listen, to tell them how the devil would like to steal from them. We must find a way to care for other hurting women who have been abused in this way. Do what you can. Do all you can. The people must hear. They must stop and listen to the still small voice that calls them to do what is right." Statistics would say that there are some here among us who have been touched in this way. And for any who silently sit alone in the darkness, know that there's a God who loves you, who has come into the very depths of your darkness and shines the light of his forgiveness on you. Your hope, as for all of us, is that light, a living hope that can get you on the path toward healing. There's a great tragedy, a great evil, in a text which tells of the death of babies struck down by Herod's soldiers. And it's the kind of text that you might expect on a Sanctity of Life Sunday. But the other tragedy is just as bad. One we often overlook: Rachel, who is weeping. But thankfully for Rachel and for all of us, there's hope. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. This morning we continue by offering our confession to our God and receiving his gracious forgiveness. Please rise.